Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We will pick up at verse 13. We've come through some deep waters in these last two passages we have looked at, with the issue of divorce and remarriage just before and killing sin before that. It's been heavy, and even though it may seem less heavy today when we talk about Jesus' statement about children, it's no less profound. The meaning here for us is essential. We have to grasp what our Lord is saying because it is so pivotal for our being right with God, is to know Christ, to know Him personally, to be related with Him by faith. Hear God's word as we continue our study of Mark, starting at verse 13 of chapter 10. "And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have treaded some deep waters in passages preceding. Now we come to a seemingly simple picture and lesson. Help us to see exactly what this lesson is. May the oldest believer here, the one who has walked with Christ the longest, may that person, those people, again, grasp the glory of the gospel of God. Lord, may the newest believer be refreshed again by your gospel of grace. And Lord, may the sinner not yet saved be brought to Christ this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up in Western New York, we lived in what was called a rural suburb. The back of our house went up against 60 undeveloped acres of really brush and bushes. Not too many hardwood trees, but thick, thick undergrowth and thick, huge clumps of bushes that you would see for distance. One of the favorite things that my friends and I would do would be to explore those woods and build forts everywhere we could build a fort. And when I was in middle school, there was a friend who lived across the street from me, and he and I undertook the effort to build something on the level of the pyramids. I mean, it had the same kind of challenge to us to build this elaborate system of tunnels and open rooms in these bushes. Now, it wouldn't go to the sky, but you know how the Egyptians would build all these various secret passageways and rooms that no one knew about when you were there, and you'd have to have some way to figure it out? Well, we would cut out huge sections in the middle of these bushes that would then lead to another section and open up to another bigger room, we would call them. Then we garbage picked all over the place to find stuff to fill in our fort. Now, as 11 and 12-year-olds, we thought this was grand. This was great. This was an awesome place. It was away from our parents, away from the adults in our lives and all other form of authority we might have. And we'd sneak in there and we'd spend hours in there cutting down new sections, building rooms, putting a couch, an old nasty couch with who knows what lived in it, in the middle of this, and old tires we got from cars we would build up and put into the various sections. We even had a room that was designated for any family pets that might die. We would be able to bury them like the Egyptians did. In fact, my beloved pet rabbit, lop-eared rabbit Moose, died an untimely death, and I buried him there. So it's a sacred place, among other things. But you know, as we're building it, the neighbors and even parents, to some degree, kind of made fun of us a little bit. We'd walk out there with our saws and our shears and like, "Oh, going to cut down the woods again today?" Kind of like Noah took it from the people when he was building the ark. That was us. And here we are building this thing, and you know, we got kind of, underneath it, we kind of bugged us a bit that everybody thought we were being real childish by going and building these forts. And I remember sitting there one time on a tire, and my friend Carl was sitting on an old desk that was broken down, and we said, "You know what? No adults allowed. We're just not going to let them come and see what we're doing. If they ever say, we're going to tell them they can't come past this point in the woods." So we put a sign up that said, "No one but," and then we named the people that were allowed to come by. And we had several different places where they were warned if they were there, they should not be there. And the deal was, adults just didn't get it. They didn't understand how important this was and how cool it was. They didn't understand how it allowed us to escape. This was a deeper meaning than they could possibly understand. They would make their comments and stuff, and it's true. Our design was flawed in that I put it right south of my father's compost pile, so when the wind blew a certain way, it wasn't the best-smelling place, but it was ours. And we didn't need adults to come in and mess it up by thinking too much about it. by analyzing it too much, by telling us what's wrong with it or how we could better spend our time. This was for us. You see, there's a degree to which adults are so bogged down with so much analysis and criticism that they can't see the simple things. There is a sense in which the gospel is so simple and plain, and we're so bogged down with our stuff and our self-drive that we miss the very simple point that you've got to be like a child to come to Jesus. Nothing in the way. That's what we see here. We see that entrance into the kingdom of God is not based on anything you bring. No merit you can bring will make you right with God. You don't have to overthink this, friends. You must come to him helplessly and totally. Don't bring anything to him because you've got nothing worth giving to him. That may seem simple, but I know for many today it's a roadblock because you can't figure out how it could be that simple. Let's look at the text together, and I think we'll learn many lessons, but especially this pivotal one about entrance into the kingdom of God. First, we see in verse 13 what we witness all around us, an inverted value system. It's backwards. It looks one way in this kingdom called earth, but it's another way in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Verse 13, we see even the disciples are kind of sucked into this. Verse 13, it says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them." You know, Jesus was incredibly busy. We've seen this throughout the gospel. At this point, everybody knows who he is. And when he comes to your town or a town, everybody wants to bring their sick, their needy, and their children to come be blessed by him. He doesn't have a spare moment. And the disciples, based on the value system of the kingdom of earth, think they're doing him a favor by keeping the little kids away. Well, this just shows you the kind of value system in place that looked at children in this way. Now, we know that the children, based on the word used here and then the parallel account in Luke, which is a different word but also means small child, most likely a baby or a toddler even, but small, helpless children. In that day and age, those children were just considered non-factors. They didn't help. They just took. They needed everything. They had to be given everything, and they could give nothing back. So the view of children in those days was very low indeed. And here the disciples are watching these children come, and here's King Jesus, who's important and has important things to do, and he sees these children taking his time away, and based on the value system of the kingdom of earth, stops them and doesn't want them to come any further. Well, you could sort of understand, based on the culture they were in, why they had this view of children. And Jesus comes to turn the value system from the kingdom of earth to the kingdom of God, but recognize that in this day you're living in a time, a Greco-Roman world, where it was not uncommon to just discard children if they didn't want them. In fact, there's a famous letter that's written from a man named Hilarion who is going to be away when his wife delivers their baby, and he writes a simple letter found on papyrus back to her that just simply says, if it's a girl, discard her. If it's a male, keep her. And that was not uncommon. We know, of course, Herod ordered the death of all those babies in Bethlehem. Hardly an outcry except for those who were there in Bethlehem. This is the world they lived in. This is the value system. And Jesus comes to change that value system to what God's value system is. Earlier in Mark, when we were going through chapter 9, you remember Jesus inverts the measure of greatness that we all think of. From being great with power and influence and all the stuff to being servants. That's how we become great. We remember this, I hope, in chapter 9. Well, remember what he says by using a child as an illustration. He calls the 12 and said to them in chapter 9, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. He then took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So children are as low as they go in that society. Yet time and time again, King Jesus inverts the value system of the kingdom of earth to be God's value system. And this is what he does when he makes children so valuable by his wanting to meet with them, to touch them, to bless them. The value system of earth, the kingdom of earth, is based on temporary things. The values of the kingdom of earth are focused on what can be gained for self. That's what the drive of earth is about. The values of the kingdom of earth are centered upon the acquisition of stuff and influence, driven by self-fulfillment and pleasure. even relationships in the kingdom of earth, insofar as they have the potential to help you acquire more of these things, drives the same view, that even relationships are for your own good. That's why you maintain them. That's why you enter into them, for your own good and your own pleasure. But the value system of the kingdom of God is a total inversion of this. It's eternal in focus. It's focused on not what can be done for self, but for others, for the glory of God. It's centered on giving to others, giving of self and stuff. The kingdom of God is driven by the glory of God through Christ. The values of the kingdom of God view relationships totally differently than the value system of the kingdom of earth. Relationships in the kingdom of God, we see them as wonderful gifts of God's fellowship to us and opportunities to serve and give of self to. It's an opportunity to bring glory to God, especially by meeting the needs of the most helpless of humanity, especially children, like in this picture we have before us. The values of the kingdom of God will necessarily come into conflict with the values of the kingdom of earth. It is inevitable it will happen. We see it throughout Jesus' ministry. You sense it yourself. Even within ourselves, we battle this way because we live in the midst of the kingdom of earth with all the stuff constantly calling for us, and we are to be reminded that time and time again, God says it ought to be inverted. It's not the right way, the way you're thinking about stuff. Look at Jesus' response in verse 14 when he saw them turning away the children. He was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." This is far different than what they had been thinking. Now, there are many things we can learn from this passage, and I want to point out one now as we head towards the main lesson that we receive. But when we think of who are bringing these children, these are parents, probably older brothers and sisters, people in the community, bringing in their children to Jesus because they know that Jesus will give them blessing. How might we together bring our children to Jesus? We know their value to God, so how might we be sure to bring them to Christ? It's a worthy question. And one of the key parts of family life is to bring our children to know, to trust, and to learn about Jesus as their Savior. Children are not to be the center of the home. Jesus is the center of the home. But children will need lots of energy. Much effort will be taken in order to teach them about Jesus. You have to make this an effort. Our homes have to be careful and mindful to plan to teach children about Christ. Children are ripe for learning, to say the least, not because of their ignorance, but because of the clarity of their thought and the purity of their trust. They're ready. They don't have all the roadblocks. And so that's the time, the most important time, to bring them to Christ. Spurgeon said something pretty bold, I think, to his congregation about children. He said, "I will say broadly that I have more confidence in the spiritual life of the children that I've received into this church than I have in the spiritual condition of the adults thus received. I will go even further," Spurgeon says, "and say that I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love to Christ in the child converts than in the man converts. I will even astonish you still more," Spurgeon says, "by saying that I have sometimes met with a deeper spiritual experience in the children of 10 and 12 than I have in certain persons of 50 or 60. Bring our children to Jesus, and we do this on a family level, in a regular way. We're called to, we have to. You know, as it relates to the church, though, we're not, none of us are islands unto ourselves. We're redeemed to be the people of God. So we do this personally and familially as families, but we also do something else. We bring them to the church. We together come and make up for each other's deficiency. There'll be broken homes in our midst. We all have weaknesses. We need each other's help. So various ways in which we might do this, but we bring them to the church. Now, Spurgeon also was very clear to point out that he doesn't think that this passage advocates for infant baptism. Well, I don't think it specifically does, but it's too far to say that it doesn't give us a correct view of children in the eyes of God, especially covenant children. We are to bring our children to Christ. Baptism is one way in which we do this. It's symbolic of the trust they must have, and every time a baptism occurs, all of us can have the discussion again with our children about what it means, about utter dependence upon Christ. And it's a wonderful opportunity afresh, built in by God's word, to bring us to Jesus in that sense. But also, in addition to these, we're called to make effort to have our children engage together in the community of Christ. We meet Christ through his word and his spirit. And this is where we will learn this. We'll learn it in our homes, and our homes will be strengthened by the church's exposition of the word, teaching of the word, giving many outlets to help you grow so that children can grow. We come together for this. We involve our children in this way, in all the ways we can. God has given great spiritual gifts to our community to be used for the mutual edification of the church family. In addition to what you're doing in your homes, there are many ways to be mutually involved. Just look and just pick. There's so many opportunities. You can't be part of all of them, but do what you can to contribute by having your own children involved and then helping with the children of others. This is part of the way in which we bring our children to Jesus. Deuteronomy 6 is a passage that we cite often, and it's important to recognize. It's written to who? It's written to the church. It's written to the people of God. And the people of God are made up of families connected together. But it speaks to them in this general way, which addresses both the aspects that we should consider personally and corporately bringing children to Christ. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today will be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In light of the inverted values of the kingdom of earth, those who belong to Christ and the kingdom of God, we have to be careful, we have to be mindful and purposeful to bring our children to Christ in all the ways possible to do this. Now, we learn more about the kingdom of God as we witness something else in this passage. Look at verse 14. The compassion of Jesus shows forth brilliantly in this episode, this very personal episode. Verse 14, when Jesus saw it, you see the passion well up in him. He was indignant, which is a word for anger, but it's also a word for grief. He grieved over what was happening. They'd be turned away, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Against the backdrop of this low view of children, we see the real heart of God towards them, and we see this compassion come forth from Jesus, a compassion we see regularly in Jesus' ministry. He gives a very sharp correction to the disciples, and it flows from his passionate indignation. "Let them come to me. Stop stopping them. Don't send them away. Send them to me." He loves these children. He affirms and respects the personhood and the spirituality of these children. Jesus has compassion on those not given value by the world, that's for sure. Verse 16, look at what he does. It's so personal. "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Jesus, bottom line here, has time for the little people. He has time for you. You may be little in the world's eyes, but you are not little to God, just as these children were not. He loves the little people, you might say. He loves the unimportant in the world. Of all of Francis Schaeffer's wonderful writings, one book that he wrote that has meant the most to me, or in the top three anyways, is his book called No Little People. He basically has the right premise, biblically, that everybody's created in the image of God. And it doesn't matter what they look like on the outside, all those ways we usually divide each other. They are created uniquely by God and are valued because of this. Creations of God are to be valued. And so how we treat one another should be like Jesus looks at these children. Everybody's valuable. There are no little people in this sight, in this light. Schaeffer says, "Our attitude towards all men should be that of equality, because we are common creatures. We are of one blood and kind. As I look across all the world, I must see every man as a fellow creature, and I must be careful to have a sense of our equality on the basis of this common status. We must be careful in our thinking not to try to stand in the place of God to other men. We are fellow creatures." And you know, not as profound as Dr. Schaeffer is Dr. Seuss. And what did he say? "A person's a person, no matter how small." This is certainly how Jesus viewed the children as they came to him. You know, I did a quick survey of the passion of Christ throughout Mark. I don't mean just his passion week, which we can see evidenced by his going to the cross for us, but I mean just the passion he has and the compassion he has for the human state. It shows itself here and it shows itself throughout the gospel. Just listen to this quick survey. In the beginning, Mark chapter 1, when he cleans a man, heals a man of leprosy, it says he was filled with compassion. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing, be clean," he says. Then in Mark 3, he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. You see, Jesus doesn't just walk around robotically, passionless in doing the work that his Father had given him. He is deeply distressed at the state of mankind. He's deeply compassionate about it and seeks to meet the needs that are there. In Mark 6, when Jesus landed and saw a huge crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees things for the way they really are and has compassion as a reaction. Mark 8, verse 2, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Mark 9, in the chapter just before what we're studying today, Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, and he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Not just come out of him, never enter him again. That's a passionate plea on the part of the Savior and the Lord who cast out this demon. And then the passage before us today, and he took them into his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. He could have stood at distance and blessed them, but he took them into his arms. And if you've ever had a little baby in your arms or a little toddler in your arms, what do? They wiggle around. They squirm around. They pull at your beard if you're Jesus. They pull at your clothes. They want to look over your shoulder. They're not really paying attention exactly to what you're doing. You're holding on to them, and I know for our little two-year-old, I'll hold her up. She wants to be picked up because she can see higher. I can see in her a pride come about her when she gets lifted up. And if you try to put her down at any point, no, she wants to still be up there. She wants you to hold her so she can see. And there's a sense of, I'm big now. Jesus takes these little children up into his arms, and you can see the compassion he has for them, and it's a compassion that we should also seek to have in our own hearts towards everybody. Well, this is all a preface to the main point Jesus wishes to drive home using the children as an illustration. He's certainly setting an example of how we ought to think of children and little people. Jesus is surely showing the kind of compassion we ought to have for those who are societally unimportant. But what Jesus says in verse 15 is really the crux of the lesson of the passage today. It is a lesson he is most concerned that you and I understand. And he uses a feature of children to explain how a person must relate with God. Childlikeness in the kingdom of God. Let's look at verse 14 just again as a preface, and then 15, which will reveal that crux that I'm talking about. Verse 14, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Please see that clearly. Come to me in the kingdom of God are used in a synonymous way here. Do you see how Jesus essentially equates the kingdom of God with himself? Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. When you come to Christ, you are coming to the kingdom. The kingdom of God, in the simplest sense, is where Jesus is. The kingdom of God has to do with the rule and the reign of God over all things, and that's true. But the kingdom of God also has to do with the rule and the reign of Christ over you personally and your life. The kingdom of God is ruled by Jesus and works to bring all things into submission to God. Unlike the kingdom of earth, which is quickly fading, the kingdom of God is growing and is eternal. Knowing Jesus means eternal life, which means having the kingdom of God. Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. So how do we come to Jesus then? Verse 15, and here's the crux. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So you receive Jesus like a child. Well, how is this? The kingdom of God is synonymous with Christ. Whoever does not receive Jesus like a child shall not enter it. Well, what about childlikeness are we supposed to have? To say it like a child could mean many things. We tend to think of children, at least not our own children, but children in general, as innocent, pure, docile. But they're not, and you know it, at all. They're none of those things. We think of children as unscathed, untainted, 100% genuine, but they're not. That's not true of them. That can't be what God means when it says come as a child. He's not saying that we must come to him innocent or pure or docile or untainted or genuine, things that children generally are thought of. We can't come to him in any of these ways because we're not. How do the children in this account come to Jesus? That's the key. Verse 13 tells us how they come to Jesus. And they, parents, friends, townspeople, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. Do you see the feature of childlikeness that God is speaking of? Children are totally dependent on others to do anything. They can't bring themselves to Jesus. Someone has to do that. The attribute of childlikeness necessary to come to Christ is helplessness, total dependence, utter reliance. Children bring nothing, yet they need everything. They can't even come to Jesus without being brought. We must be like these children, helpless and needy. Adults, oh, we resist due to pride. Not so with children. They're given. The more you grow up, the smarter you think you become, and the more self-dependent you tend to become. Children tend to have a much more realistic picture of themselves than adults. They know that they're helpless. Every child in the world is absolutely, completely, totally, objectively, subjectively, existentially helpless. So it is with every child, every person who is born into the kingdom of God. Children of the kingdom enter helplessly, ones for whom everything must be done. Helplessness then fosters humility. And humanly speaking, we could see the opposite is true, that pride and independence keep untold thousands, humanly speaking, from coming to Christ. Jesus is not saying be immature like a child to come. He's referring to their helpless state, their total dependence on others. We must come to Jesus in the same way, with nothing in our hands we bring. The story sort of reminds me of how he deals with Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus wants to know how to be right with God. And Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus must be scratching his head thinking, well, how do I do that? That's the point. You can't. You have to be born again, and you can't born yourself again. It's an acknowledgement of the total sovereign grace of God when we're saved. In fact, when you profess faith in Christ, guess what? That means God saved you, because you would not be able to profess that if he had not given you his spirit to do it. You were brought to Jesus sovereignly by him in his spirit, and you are acknowledging it by saying, Jesus is my Lord. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Quite the opposite. These children were brought to Christ. And he says, just like these helpless children brought to me, so also you have to come to me to be part of the kingdom of God. So, brothers and sisters, friends, put down your stuff, because God's not impressed with it. He doesn't care about it. In fact, it makes him sick. Just come to him alone with nothing in your hands. And if you do that, that means you've been brought to Christ, into his kingdom. And you have nothing but to be humble as a result, because it's all about him. And he gets every bit of the glory, just the way he designed. Total trust is the center of a carried child's whole existence. Entrance into the kingdom of God is not something that can be earned or gained on the basis of human merit. And yet so many stand, even in the church's doors, with their stuff in mind and their ways in which they think they have endeared themselves to God. Donald English comments on this passage and says, this is why group after group have so far in the story failed to enter in. They have all brought their own agenda, religious leaders, family, crowd. Only those helplessly needing to be healed have burst through the world of self-abandoning trust like that of a small child. For you to come to Christ today, recognize that you have already been brought to him in some sense. Here you are. Now, I want to ask you this seriously. Now, do you stand before him today, or sit before him as it were, acknowledging your sin and helpless about it, crying out to him to save you? Or do you still insist that you deserve to be in his presence? Your answer to this question will evidence to which kingdom you belong. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Let's pray. Father, I echo the words of the great hymn as our prayer. Nothing in our hands do we bring. Simply to your cross, Lord Jesus, we cling. Naked, we come to you for dress. Utterly helpless, we look to you for grace. Foul we are, to the fountain we fly. Wash us, Savior, or we die. And even more simply put, we see what the Word of God teaches. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. In Christ's name I pray, amen.